The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue our series that we began out of the book of Zechariah. The Lord showed us this at the during our fast, and so I decided to put together a series about it. And it's about the change, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Hallelujah, says the Lord Almighty. What a glorious, glorious word from the prophet Zechariah. And we've covered so far a lot of ground. We spoke about how change reveals grace. We saw how change reveals that wall of fire that Christ is around us. And we... I just got a... This is crazy because my iPad talks to me and I get a little news broadcast. Let's stop and pray for just a minute. Nancy Reagan just died. So let's pray. Father, we pray for the entire Reagan family and for our nation. Lord, we thank you for her husband, Ronald Reagan, probably in our lifetime the greatest man who ever held the office. We thank you for her being a faithful wife, caring for her husband, Lord, not only when he was in the throes of the presidency, but later, just basically alone, where she took care of him as he suffered through Alzheimer's, a faithful wife. She's been a gracious first lady to our nation. We thank you for her service, and as she is laid to rest, I pray that our nation would mourn but remember the great work of the Reagans. Bless their family, Lord, especially Michael. I know Michael is adopted into the family. Loved his mom and dad. I ask you to bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow, that just kind of got my attention for a moment. You know, you may not know this story while I'm digressing for a moment. I heard Michael Reagan, you know, he was adopted, he said that one day he was flying on Air Force One with his dad. And his dad said he wanted to talk to him. And he told him, he said, Michael, the greatest thing I've ever done is not being president of the United States, but receiving Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and my Savior. And I want you to have that same experience. And Michael said that his dad led him to the Lord on Air Force One. You know, what a great testimony that he has about that. And so I know that today Michael will mourn this family member, this mother that took him in as a little boy. But he will rejoice that Nancy and Ronnie are back together again. You know, he was such a romantic. I read in the... I don't know, there's a book about Ronald Reagan or a book about her, one of the two. I read some of the books, it's hard to keep track of. She said he was such a romantic. She said they'd be sitting in the living room somewhere and he would write her love notes while she was reading and then he'd go and give it to her. And she said she had a whole collection of love notes that he gave her just when they were in the same room together. You know, isn't that such a neat thing to do? It's an encouragement for all of us guys and gals to... enjoy our spouses while we can, and to be a little bit romantic. It doesn't hurt. I'm going on a little bit longer than I intend to go on, but it's special. Our nation was in great turmoil when Ronald Reagan took over, in the throes of many things. Iran had captured our embassy and our citizens. Jimmy Carter was a president, and I believe Jimmy Carter was a wonderful Christian man, but I think he's a terrible president. That's just my opinion. Only because the economy was in such throes. We had interest that was over 30%, and I had my business. I had to borrow money to operate the business, paying 30%. Let me tell you, that'll rock you. And just the economy was just in terrible shape. We were almost at war with Russia, and Ronald Reagan came in with a vision. He was a visionary. And he reinstilled patriotism and love of country and hope, and gave our country the greatest economic revival that it's ever experienced. So he was quite a guy. One day when recently Pat and I were talking about the current election and the current list of people who are running for the job, and I know all of you have your opinions about it, and I have mine, but I said, where's Ronnie Reagan when you need him? And she said, he served his time. He's enjoying his rest. And I thought, wow, that is true. So he served his time, and he did us a great thing, and he's the icon, the measuring rule by all conservative values of what our nation can be. The right person can turn it all around. As bad as it is today, the right person can turn it around. I'm not sure who that is today. So anyway, but I'm sure in the God, it was the God of our country. Anyway, back to the change of Zechariah. We spoke about how change reveals grace, how change revealed the fire of war, the wall of fire that's around us. Week before last, I really enjoyed the sermon about no accusation against us will stand. None. Oh, that's powerful in the book of Zechariah. And by the way, if you weren't here, didn't hear those, you can get a CD or a DVD from the guys back in the media room, or you can go to our website at newbeginningsnetchurch.org, and all of the sermons are there. You can watch them, or you can download them and listen to them. So you don't have to miss out if you're not here with a good excuse. Moving right along. So today we're going to talk about the latter blessings, the latter things or exceed the former blessings. So that's the title of today's message. But change incorporates latter blessings exceed the former. And let's look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. This is the New Living Translation. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Ah, wow. You know, yesterday's successes and failures are not the mold that shapes your future. And so often we let those things shape our future. You know, whatever is success, we kind of live on the residual values of that. Or whatever our failures are, we allow those things to bring us down. But that's not the mold. You know, the scriptures talk about us being clay in the potter's hand. And he's the one who sets the mold, and he's the one who holds us in the palm of his hand. And he's in the business of taking broken things and not just fixing them. You know, he's not like Humpty Dumpty who sat on the wall, you know, and all the king's horses and king's men couldn't put him back together again. But God does a recreation in us that makes us better than new, better than what we were. We don't, you know, so often we think of carrying the scars of sin and all those things. The only scars that we carry is the Jesus Christ within us and the scars that he took. For our scars have been healed emotionally, physically, mentally, all those things. He is a great healer for that. What we need is to identify and use the faith of people like Moses. Moses was a murderer. I mean, you can sugarcoat it all you want. He killed somebody. He said, well, he had good reason. He didn't have any good reason to murder somebody. He just didn't like what they said. And he had ran away and got banished to the far side of the desert. And yet he had a faith encounter with God that changed him. And he became the star of Israel in so many ways. People like David. Man, David is a guy after God's own heart. But he was also a murderer and an adulterer. He killed so many people. When he said he wanted to build a temple for God, God said, ah, David, I think I'm going to get somebody else. He said, you got too much blood on your hands. You know, he's a mighty warrior, busy in another realm and another place, and we know that his son eventually did that. But he became a superstar. To this day, Jerusalem is referred to as the city of David. You know, and it's the Star of David that's on the flag of Israel to this day. And in the New Testament, we see people like Paul. Paul, by his own admission, was a murderer. You know, he persecuted the church. I mean, he's a bum. People were scared of him. We hold him up as an icon today because of his encounter with God, his faith and trust in God. And he became the superstar of the new covenant in so many ways. There's a scripture, and I want to read it to you. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I encourage you to go read it occasionally. It's the book of Hebrews, because it just will build your faith up. And chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, it says, others who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. And it goes on. It's just the passage is a little bit too long, but I love it at the end when it talks about these people who went through all of these things. And it says, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, and you fit into that, of whom the world is not worthy. We have too often a bad image of ourselves, and we need to get over those things and realize who we are in Christ. And these people, all of them did three things. They admitted they were wrong. When you're wrong, just fess up. Say, yep, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong about that. And they placed their future in the hands of God. And you need to put your future every day, every future day. You know, when the devil gives you a new movie and he puts sticks in your head and you run through it of all the things that are going to happen to you that are bad, oh, things will never get better, things will never be good. Say, you know, I messed up, you know, I shouldn't have done that. The world, the sky is falling, and we run this movie, it's an endless reel, and it goes over and over and over and over in our brains, and it drives us further and further and further into depression and worry about things that we have zero control over. Instead of putting our faith and our trust in God and saying, Father, we belong to you. If it rains, I'll worship you. If the sun's shining, I'll worship you. If I have health, I'll worship you. If I'm sick in a hospital, I'll worship you. And we make a decision to worship God in any and all circumstances. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again because some of you really need to hear it. Tell God today, while the sun's shining, while things are going good, tell him how much you love him. Tell him you'll serve him all the days of your life. Give him all the love and joy that you and praise you can muster today. Because tomorrow, the sky might fall on you. And you may have a hard time eking out, I love you, Lord. But you can say this, Lord, I told you how I feel about you. And if I ever say anything less than that, I've just lied and lost my mind. All right? So that you'll know that your dedication is to him, even in the midst of the storm, even in the valleys that we walk through so often, to be assured that God is with us in all things. Amen? And the final thing they did was they put their hand to the plow and they never looked back. Don't be looking back behind you. There's nothing but rubbish back there. Just forget about it. If you did something good, let it go. If you did something bad, let it go. And march forward in Christ. They used to have an old song that called Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Off to War. And that's who we are. We are the soldiers of the Lord. We are the children of the kingdom. And we need to see ourselves that way. Because the former days are behind us, but the days ahead are greater than the former days. Amen? You believe that? You better believe it. It's true. It's absolutely true. Let's look. Some of the reasons our latter days are better than our former days. Your greatest days were designed from small beginnings. And let's go back and look at that verses 9 and 10. We saw 10. Let's look at it together. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundations of the temple. He was a construction engineer, all right? And he will complete it. Everybody say, complete it.
Complete.
God will complete his plans for you. Don't worry about it. He will do it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. That's all he was doing, was laying it out at this stage of the game. He had a plumb line. You know, it's the thing they use to make sure things line up correctly. And Zerubbabel was laying out the foundations of the temple. Remember, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when he came in from Babylon and just wiped it out, made rubble out of the whole city. But you can't see the finished product in the plumb line. It's there, but you can't see it. It's there, but we can't always see it. So don't despise the small beginnings of things you see in your life, for they are a sign in the plumb line of the potter's hand that God is building you exactly the way he wants your life to come out. The temple foundations revealed, and this was a disappointment to the people, that the new temple was smaller than the former temple. And they were disappointed. I mean, everybody wants bigger, right? I don't know if you ever had this happen to you, but sometimes you're on a high and you got the big house and you got the big car and the finances are going to tank and you're living in a little house and you're driving around in a used car, an old clunker, just barely getting around. You say, well, you know, there's no way out of this. Oh, there's a way. There's a way, and God will bring you out of the dark days of your life and give you better days and more prosperous days. And you know, your prosperity and your joy is not in the things that you possess, but it's in the way that you possess those things. To realize that an old clunker is better than no clunker. You know, one arm is better than no arms. You know, whatever you have, rejoice in it and be thankful for where you are at that moment in time. That's the attitude that God would love for us to have, and that's the attitude that gives us joy. When they finished the temple, when it finally was finished, it paled in comparison to the work that Solomon had done. Let me put it to you this way. When Solomon built the temple, the treasury had $19 trillion in it. When they built this temple, they were $19 trillion in debt. You get the picture? All right? Solomon had a lot more, and he did what he could with what he had. But when they built this, I mean, it was a shoestring thing. The only money they actually got was the money they got from small collections and from the king of Babylon gave them to go do the work. So it was smaller. It wasn't ornate. It wasn't. And when they finally opened it up on the grand opening, people were crying, you know, especially those who had, they didn't see because they were several generations later, so it wasn't that they were alive there, but they had heard about the glory of the temple, and what they saw, you know, didn't match up. But you see, they were looking with human eyes. Your human eyes not only are failing, they are lying. You have lying eyes because you look through your eyes and you say, well, look at me. Oh, woe is me. Oh, pity me. That's what you do. My mentor in the Lord used to say, we walk around with cement in our deodorant jars, you know. It's useless, you know. We think we have a bad odor about us, you know. And we run around with the can't help us and things will never be better. That is a lie from the enemy. And when you embrace it, you make it yours and you believe the lie. I'm telling you by the word of God that there are better things in store. Don't despise where you are. Rejoice that wherever you are, you don't have to stay there. There are better things. And some of you will say, yeah, they told me to cheer up, you know. But when I did, things got worse. No, it's not. Don't let the circumstances of life dictate the way you feel about things. Put your faith and your trust in God. The second temple had a greater glory. Let me tell you why it had a greater glory. Because it was that temple that Jesus walked into one day in his mother's arms. And the day that he went later, he walked into that place. So that gave that temple even a greater glory. Zechariah saw a building, but God saw his son standing in the building. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's a greater glory. That's greater than what they saw. See, God saw it differently. Zechariah saw a plumb line, but God saw a scepter of righteousness in his son's hand. Listen to this scripture, Hebrews 1:8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. That's Jesus being spoken of right there. And it didn't, and God saw the end from the beginning, and he knew that whatever he begins, he will complete. That's what that scripture said. We just read that. Let me back up here. Rejoice. Do not despise my beginning, says the Lord. Rejoice to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. Here it is. And he will complete it. God is not finished yet. He is working on it, but he sees the end from the beginning and he sees the final product. Beloved, I'm just like you, so what I'm going to say applies to me as well as it applies to you. So don't think I'm just, you know, preaching a sermon to you just to try to get you to believe something. But we cannot depend and rely upon the way things are in this human world. This is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Don't linger and love the things of this world, whether it's your health, whether it's your home, whether it's your bank account, whether it's your kids, whether it's your job. Don't cling to those things if they were the final answer. Those are just the plumb line and the foundations. Because when God sees you, he sees the final product. Right now, well, I hope this doesn't happen. I don't think I want this to happen. If you were to die right here in this place, and you open your eyes on the other side of glory, and you would see everything that God has prepared for you. Not them, but you. And you saw all that glory unfold. And you saw yourself in the presence of God. And saw all the promises of God that were yea and amen in you. And you saw yourself in a glorified body. The first thing you would say is, Jesus! The second thing you would say is, what was I so worried about? See, there's a greater place and a greater hope than this. Reggie Hope used to be our assistant minister. He sings a song at funerals many times. And one time I couldn't get him to come and sing it. I played a video of him singing it. And the song lines are, if you could see me now. Oh, if you could see me now. I'm telling you, beloved, you need to see yourself now. If you do, it'll get you out of a lot of worry and a lot of discomfort and a lot of wonder about how things are going to be. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, water, shelter, clothing, all these things will be added unto you. I believe God will take care of the righteous right here on this planet. Amen. Now you might say, oh yeah, but you don't know what I used to be like, and you know, when I had plenty, but now I don't have anything, you know, and things have been going downhill for me. No, things have really been going uphill because you're closer to glory now than you've ever been. You know, and you're not taking any of this stuff with you anyhow.
That's right.
What you gonna do with it in heaven? Those Mercedes-Benz and BMWs and Lexus and Chevys and Fords and Buicks, and they don't run up there anyway. They got no gas in heaven. You know? And I know, literally, you know, there's no gas in heaven, all right? I mean, it's a glorious place. You're not taking any of this with you. You can't even take your worries. You can't take anything. You know, I hear a lot of times when I go to funerals and things, people say this, well, I know he's looking down on me, the deceased. They're not looking down on you. They don't care about you. They're up there in the glory of God, and they know God will take care of it. Now, they may see the big eternal now, and they might even see you in your glorified body. Don't go there. It'll just mess up your theology, all right? But, you know, God lives in the eternal now. We live in time and place. You know, we're monitored by the clock. There's no clock in heaven. And why do you say this? Because we need to have a vision. Because if you don't have a vision, it says the people perish. You have to have a vision about who you are and where you're going, what God is doing. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I quoted this scripture for it. It says, as He is, Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. He's not worried. He's not sick. He's not fretting. He's not out of so all the things that you need. He has everything for life and righteousness. And we have those things now, today. And if you get your mind wrapped around that, it'll give you some joy in your life. And I'm not being so foolish to say that you're not going through hard times. I know people go through hard times. We all go through hard times. But you know what the 23rd Psalm says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now here's where you need to learn. You got that part right, but you got to learn the rest of it. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You got to remember that and let the rod and staff of God, the rod is one thing to beat off the enemies that come against you, the wolf and the bear, and the crook of God grabs you and pulls you close so you'll be safe. That's who you are today. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. That's the way it is today. I spent too much time on that. I got a long sermon, but that's it. I got plenty of time. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I've heard the old stories I heard time and time again. Making money is sinful. Having fun is a crime. But I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. Pastor singing, all right. I tell you, this stuff will make you sing, beloved. I mean, it'll get your joy stirred up just hearing about it. He who began this good work in you will continue it until that final day. Your final dwelling place is the temple of God. The final dwelling place is the temple of God. You see, all this stuff is typing shadows of things to come. These temples were just things, the buildings that God said, well, yeah, build this and give you an idea what things are kind of going to be like. You know, it's going to have fragrances that are sweet, you know. It's going to have, you know, it just goes on and on about how it's going to be. But in Christ, it already be. That's bad English, but it's true. It already be. We are the great B. Now, He's the great I am. We are the great I be. You know, I be there already. You know, even if I can't see it. Where did that come from? That is good. I like that. I have to preach that sermon. He's the I am the I be. This is good stuff. All right. The final temple built by God's hands has a ladder glory that exceeds the former glory. And you want to know why? Because Jesus is the cornerstone. You know, He's the stone that the builders rejected. But God took Him and built the temple, not that type in shadow, but the real temple. In the walls, you know, some of you seen pictures of the Wailing Wall and some of the underground caverns of the foundation of the temple that's over there in Israel today. We are those living stones. James Barron spoke about that when he was here. We are living. We are the walls of the temple. We are actually the walls. Jesus is the foundation. We are the walls. And the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are God Himself. All the promises and provisions of God, they are God Himself. Oh, man, I tell you what, of all the things that they had at the temple, the altar, the brazen altar, the candlesticks, the place of sacrifice, the outer courts, the inner courts, the walls, the grandeur, the glory, the drapes, the color, all of those things are nothing without that one special thing in the Holy of Holies, in that most holy place. And it's the Ark of the Covenant. And it's not within the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, that's so powerful. What I like is what's on top of it, called the mercy seat. Oh, hallelujah. We all need some mercy, don't we? And we got mercy. We got more mercy than we know what to do with. The mercy of God, day by day, the blood of Jesus protecting us and watching over us. The temple was always intended to be an eternal place. When you get to heaven, you'll be looking for something, and you just have to look at yourself because you are something. You will be what God always desired to have. These things, the temple, all things, just a picture of who we are. We are the temple of God. We are the people of God. All right, moving on. Second thing I want to talk about, your greatest days were fashioned by spiritual forces. Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? And what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two golden tubes? Don't you know, he asked. No, my Lord, I replied. Then he said to me, they represent the two heavenly beings who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth. Wow, what is that all about? The temple, the church, and you all depend on the anointing oil of God. That mighty anointing. That's what that's a picture of. Building a temple, building a church, building your life depends on the anointing of God. Without the anointing, we have nothing. Why do you think they anointed stuff all the time? You think you can get this bottle of oil and I can pour it over you and, it's got some kind of healing properties? If this had healing properties, we talked about this church I used to belong to one time. Said, you know what? I bet we might have more healings if we just got a big bucket and poured it over people instead of just a little dabble, do you? We probably have less people coming up for prayer. But there's no healing properties in this, but it's a picture. It just happens to be a golden color. Mike Walker made this up for us. Even got a nice fragrant aroma. It's telling us that there is an anointing that comes from God. And that's what this is a picture of. That olive tree, those guys, they were pouring out golden oil, the anointing oil, so we'd know that we have an anointing. The golden oil refers to the purity of the anointing. It's not tainted by man's sins. Try as you might to get the extra virgin oil that is the purest of all, that actually comes from Italy, no matter what that store in Mandeville says, and says it comes from Spain. It doesn't. It comes from Italy. I know that for a fact. No matter how good that oil is, it's always got impurities in it. But the oil of God, the anointing of God, does not have the impurities of sin or the impurities of man in it. You see, our anointing is flawed. The anointing that comes from God is perfect all the time. You get that? The anointing from Him, which is good. The anointing of men is words of, you're doing a good job. I love you and God will take care of you. Those are all words from man. But the anointing that we really need is the anointing that comes only from God. It's not generated by the will of man. It's generated by the will of God. It's not limited to man's resources. We will run out of oil eventually. If we tried to make all the oil in the world for all eternity, we'd run out of it. But the anointing of God never runs out. You see pictures of that. Remember the food, the cake, and what else she had? The widow that was with the prophet Elisha. It was oil. It was oil. Okay, so it was a cake, a big cake, and oil. She didn't run out. That's a picture of God's resources. All right. Remember the jars, fill them up. And they won't run out. Just fill them up. Just keep filling them. Just keep filling them. Just keep filling them. It's a picture of God's resources. You have a limited mind, and you have limited resources. Some of your minds are more limited than others, all right? I wasn't talking about you, David. I'm sorry. I just happened to look in that direction. We are limited, but God is not limited, and He's not limited by the thoughts of men. He's only limited by his own thoughts, was absolutely unlimited. It said those golden tubes, they refer to the purity of the methods of the messenger. You see, what I do, even up here speaking to you, I'm a natural man in a natural body working with a natural mind and all the resources that I have. And some of you know that's not all the resources in the world, okay? But with the anointing, when I speak, I don't speak of myself, but I speak as the oracle of God. And the anointing comes from the Word of God. And that's how things happen when we use the anointing. That golden tube, if you will, with the golden oil in it. So that when I speak, it's not me that's speaking. It's God speaking His Word to you. It's what the Spirit of God wants to say to the people of God, the church, at any given time. Now, have I elevated myself above what I am? No, I know what I know about myself. But I also know that many times I'll be speaking about things and you'll come to me and you'll say, Pastor, I didn't tell you about that. How did you know? And how did I know what? And they'll relate something that I said in the sermon. That's the golden oil going through the golden tube of the messenger, bringing the message of God to somebody that I had no knowledge of. See, that's the moving of the Spirit. Why do you think Jesus told the apostles and the first disciples, he said, boys and girls, don't go anywhere, don't do nothing till you get the power from on high. That's that golden oil, that anointed, and it came in on the day of Pentecost in the flames of fire, and it settled on each one of them. And look what happened. Peter, and I hate to pick on Peter, but he's an easy target, you know. He lived with his foot in his mouth, or his sandal, if you want to be correct, all right? He had a sandal in the mouth. He had sand on the sandals. He got things more wrong than he got right. Suddenly, that same guy, that country bumpkin with a New Orleans, where you at accent, if you will, ended up speaking to people. And the first time he spoke, thousands of people got saved. And we're still studying the words that he said that day. That's the golden oil. That's the anointing. That's when God takes a man of clay and uses him and transforms him into a vessel of God, and he speaks and things happen. Remember when he walked by the gate beautiful, saw the guy begging there all his life? Parenthetically, you ever think how many times Jesus walked by that guy and didn't do anything for him? And that day they stopped and they said those words you love to hear, to get ready to shout, gold and silver have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I love the rest of it. Said he went walking, leaping, and praising God. See, that's what the anointing does. The anointing changes things. It changes the natural, the plumb line, the small foundations, and makes something great out of it. The two olive trees, it's the temple, the church, and you are the business of God, not the business of men. The messengers are agents of God. An agent of God. God uses you. You become an agent of God. When you visit the poor, when you feed the hungry, when you give thirst to the drink to the thirsty, when you bring words of life to people, that's you are a messenger of God. One of the things that when I took over the Slidell Ministers Association, which, AKA also known as the Ministerial Alliance, and I changed the name because I didn't like it, and you know everybody's looking for the clergy to be in that group. First thing I did was dispel that notion and said, no, we're going to get the ministers in here. Because we have ministers in all walks of life serving God, vessels of honor, you know, with great anointing on them. And boy, it just transformed things. People see the anointing that's in people who are not necessarily in the pastorate. Beloved, I've been ordained. I've got papers. You know, got people sign the papers. But that doesn't make me any more special than you helping someone, fixing something for someone, bringing words of hope and life to someone. That's what changes people. It's not me. It's not you. It's the oil of the anointing in you that brings life and hope. And I know if I asked for testimonies, that we'd be here all day. You'd be giving testimonies of how God used you to do great and wonderful things that you didn't know you had the capacity to do. You don't, in and of yourself, But with the anointing of God, you do have that capacity. See, you are much greater than you think you are in Christ. All right? The messengers are in the presence of God. And this is probably one of the hardest concepts for us to realize. God is here. When they built that temple, you know where God was? In the temple. Because he limited himself to that. That's the only place he showed himself. And it said, remember the cloud showed up and, you know, everybody fell down. You know, God was working. That's where he worked. God's still working in the temple. Okay, some of you connect the dots. But where is the temple? Right here. We are the temple. See, so God's working in us. That's why the latter is greater than the former. We are the temple of God. God is moving in us, speaking in us. The anointing is in us. The sacrifice is in us. Forgiveness is in us. Hope is in us. The clarion call of God has come to me, all you labored and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. The last invitation in the book of Revelation in the Bible is, come, come, come. God's got the call out. For any who will come, they will be received in the name of Jesus. And the messengers are watching over the earth for God. That's our job. We do that. We watch over the earth for God. We want to make sure that everybody comes to the Lord that possibly can. We want to keep proclaiming the good news. We're spending our money on missionaries. We're spending our money on helping people. We're spending our money to do things. You spent your money to give us all this television equipment, not television, but internet equipment. Hey, it is television equipment. Cameras. And the word gets broadcast out of here. You may think somebody dropped down the street. Well, look at that funky little church. It's got, you know, I don't even know the outside of it. It looks like a log cabin or something. What are they doing in there, that little bitty church? I'm going over to the Church of the King where they got people and they got music and they got all of this wonderful stuff. Those guys don't have nothing. I beg your pardon. I'm going out throughout the whole world through these cameras. And we know people around the world are hearing what you, through the anointing that you gave, the word is being broadcast. We may look small, but don't you be making fun of our small beginnings, all right? We are mighty through God doing the work that God has given us to do. Can somebody shout for me? Hallelujah. Woo! All right. The greatest days were created by God. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Tell him, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Here is the man called the branch. You know it's capital because it's talking about Jesus, all right? That's a forerunner, a picture of Jesus. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Oh, build the temple of the Lord. What did James Barron say about last week? And when Jesus said, I would go to my Father's house, is there many dwelling places? And we talk about the mansion. And then he brought to us, said, we are the mansion. Now we're looking for something in the great by and by that's already being done. Jesus built it. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and he will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between these two roles. And that's what Jesus says. He is a priest and he is a king. He's a king of kings and he's a priest of priests. He's a king after Melchizedek, as we spoke about last week. Ultimately, everything in the kingdom starts and ends with the Son of God. We read in the book of John, you know, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. You look around and you say, where did that handkerchief come from? It didn't come from China. It came from God. You know, God created everything that we have. It's created by God. With the chairs, the furniture, the sky, the stars, everything was created by Jesus Christ, all right? And he created you in your physical body, but he made you new in Christ, where all things passed away, all things became new. Paul said in Corinthians, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old you, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You are brand new in Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to himself as the one responsible for the building. Listen to this from the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What is he saying? I'm everything. Don't be looking for something else because there's nothing outside of me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's nothing before him and there's nothing to follow him. That's who it is. And it all started in heaven, in the mind, in the heart of God, and it branched out into all the earth. And when they were building that temple, they were building a picture of you. Beautiful, magnificent, filled with the things of God and the presence of God and the anointing of God. James Barron spoke about this when he was here, about Jesus is the final priest. There are no priests other than him. When priests died, they had to be replaced. When Jesus died, he replaced himself when he rose from the dead. And Jesus will never die again. There's a denomination that has a sacrifice every day. They go through what they call the sacrifice of the Mass. They sacrifice Christ anew every day, hundreds of times, thousands of times a day. But it doesn't do anything because there's only one sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews, it says that all the sacrifices at the temple, if they could have removed sin, they would have, and they couldn't, and they didn't, and all sin remained. I've told you this before, but if it ever gets through to you, it'll blow your little brains. Not one little tiny itty bitty 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 sin was ever forgiven in the entire history of the world until Jesus became sin and died. And he died, one man died for what? All sin, for all men, for all time. There is no other sacrifice. And when you say things like, well, I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord, I know what you mean, but that, if you think that's going to do you any good, forget about it. You know, nothing you can do. You can't wail and lament and cry and hope and all those things. It won't be a bit of good. The only thing that does anything with sin is what Jesus has already done, and he did it once, forever, and he's not going to do it again. Jesus has no beginning. He has no end. He's the eternal God. One sacrifice, as we just said, for all men, for all sin, for all time. One earthly death and one eternal resurrection. One earthly death and one eternal resurrection. The only way you are resurrected is because of what Jesus did. And when will you be resurrected? Don't answer that because you'll be wrong. You've already been resurrected. As far as God is concerned, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He wasn't talking about his physical being. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. You see? We are resurrected now. What? You have Christ living in you? Everybody say, yes, I do. Well, did you listen to what Jesus said when he talked to Martha? Huh? When he was going to dinner, she was griping because Mary wouldn't help her. And she said, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. If you have Christ, you have the resurrection already in you. You've already been resurrected. Now, for your theologians, just so you don't get too messed up, they're going to plant your body in a jar in the ground someplace. I don't know where your body's going to be. And there will be a bodily resurrection where this physical body will be raised from the dust of the earth. But that's a different story. That's the second resurrection, all right? But right now, you are resurrected. You can't have any more life than you have right now. Don't be disappointed because this is a good thing. You're not going to get any better than you are right now, all right? You're as good as you can get because what you have is not your own anointing, but you have his anointing. You don't have your life. You were crucified with Christ. You died. You now have a new life, and that life is eternal. And I've told you this before. The only way you can die spiritually is for the life in you to die. That life in you is Jesus Christ. He will have to die for you to die. Honey, he ain't dying anymore. He died once. once, resurrected once, you died with him, resurrected with him, you will never die. Now, I know your theology and some of the penitent things that you've heard along the way. You said, oh, but what happens if I sin? What if I do this? You know, that I'm going to end up going to hell because I know the preacher said that. The priest said that. That I'm going to go to hell because I got to confess my sins. That is bogus. That is not true. You are raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. You can never die until Jesus dies. And he already died once. He will never die again. You will never die again. Now, those of you who are listening over the internet, maybe somebody here and says, oh, well, that's that once saved, always saved doctrine. Do you believe that? No, I don't. What I believe is the eternal security of the believer is described in the New Testament. And you say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, you need to come to church more often. I'll teach you to.
Amen.
No? There's a lot to know. It's a lot to understand because it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Got it? You're getting it, all right? We're working on it. You know, I don't repeat myself because I'm senile. I repeat myself because you don't always get it. And you know how I know that? I've been preaching this message for years. And every once in a while, somebody who's been sitting in this pew, and I'm not going to call names out, will come to me and say, I finally got it. I got it, Pastor. I finally got it. I thought, it's about time you got it. You know? Yeah. But it happens all the time because it takes a while for it to get through sometimes because we've got so much stuff in our brains that we've been taught that was wrong. Now, I don't claim to have the whole truth. I've got a truth. Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. That's the one thing I've got right. I've got that right. The rest of this stuff, knock yourself out. I don't know. But I know that. Oh, man. Where am I? Here, I'm just going to come to this stage and I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. He is greater today than he was yesterday. Jesus is greater today than he was yesterday. And if he's greater today than he was yesterday, so are you. So are you. You see, the latter temple wasn't enough. There was a greater temple. The resurrection of Jesus made him better than the baby Jesus. In fact, it says that he grew in stature and favor with God and both men. He was growing. He was getting better. There's a picture for us, all right? He was getting wiser. The regenerated you, born again you, whatever word you want to use, the saved you, is greater than the sinner you used to be. And the glory of God is ever increasing in you. I mean, just one last thought. We all know about Moses. Moses got on a mountain. Remember, he went on Mount Sinai, met God. That's a big deal, you know. God said, man, you can't even look at me, Mo. If you did, you'd fry like a fritter, you know. You wouldn't survive it. But I'll pass by. You can just take a little glimpse at my backside when I walk by. He had such a glory on him. And this is what we've been told, that he put a veil over himself so the people couldn't see the glory of God. How many times have we heard that? Except it's wrong. What the scripture say is that he wore a veil so the people wouldn't see that the glory was fading. It was fading. He wasn't ashamed of showing the glory that was on him. He was ashamed that it was fading. That was a glory that was fading. That was the old covenant that was fading. But in Christ, and let me read this scripture to you. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now listen, I should have made a slide, but I didn't make one. Shame on me. And we, who with unveiled faces, that's what it's talking about, all reflect the Lord's glory. We don't have a veil. You know, we reflect the Lord's glory. Or being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me read it to you again. And we who with 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, that's us, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory of God that is in you is increasing day by day, week by week, month by month, eternity by eternity. Your glory is increasing. Now, you know, sometimes I like to give you my opinion. And my opinion is what you pay for it, which is nothing. But I have opinions. And this is my opinion. This is what I think heaven's going to be like. I know all you musicians want harps, you know. And all you people who like to fly want a fluffy cloud, all right. Some of you want streets of gold. Some of you want, you know, I'm not going against any of that stuff. But this is what I believe heaven is going to be like, that you are going to enjoy so much. I believe God is so magnificent that day by day, every day, for all eternity, God is going to reveal more about himself to us. And every day is going to be, wow, an ever-increasing glory. And when he increases, you increase with him. Think about that. Now, that's my opinion. But I think I've got some. When I say it's my opinion, that doesn't mean that I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, I got some reasons from some things we said today, because it makes sense to me that heaven is an ever-increasing place, and in God's presence will be ever-increasing, and we will never know through all eternity. And I don't even know how long that is. I can't even imagine that. But whatever it is, we will increase along with him. 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 1,000,000 years, an eternity of eternities, we will still be growing every day in the image and the likeness of God. Wow. So you got a headache today? What are you worried about? So you got problems today? Why are they dragging you down? Your latter days are greater, much greater than your former days. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the golden oil that pours from your heart and your throne down to us and through us to a lost and dying world. Father, let the problems that have beset us when we walked in this building or turned on our computer screens or our iPods to listen to this, let them all pale as we stand in the glory of your truth. We thank you, Father. We don't understand it all. Even as your servant Paul said when he went up to the third heaven, he said, I don't know whether I was in the flesh or in the spirit. I don't know. But I saw things that it wasn't even lawful for a man to utter. Whatever Paul saw, we see by the Spirit in faith today. Watch over us, keep us safe, meet our needs according to your riches and glory. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Savior. Everybody close with a big
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.